We turn to the book of Acts, chapter 25 for context's sake, and then into chapter 26 where our text will be taken this morning. We are in Caesarea. We are with the Apostle Paul once again, and I begin reading from chapter 25, verse 23. So, on the next day when Agrippa came together with Bernice, brother and sister, amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me, in sending a prisoner, not to indicate also the charges against him. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, that the Messiah was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 6 through verse 21. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Father, I pray that for myself as I pray it for those who are sitting here, that the love of Christ would control us. It was certainly controlling Paul. Everything he did was caught up in a desire to please, to serve, to be at the disposal of the one who had delivered him. Paul desirous to please God throughout his life, and then being told in the same moment that he was doing it wrong, and that there was another course that he could take to serve and seek after the one true God. So as he's here, whether it's before Agrippa or Festus and Bernice or before Caesar himself or before anyone, before the synagogue leaders, when he would go and try to win the Jews, there was a desire to please Christ, and there was a controlling emphasis over his life of the love of Christ. We ask that. It doesn't happen automatically. It happens as we gaze on the loveliness of your Son. It happens as we understand better the calling you have on our lives. It happens as we expose ourselves to your truth, and then the Holy Spirit works that truth into our hearts, into the fiber of our being, so that we are made hungry after you. Give us that grace today, we pray, as Pastor John preaches. May we be desirous to see you, to see Christ exalted and lifted up, to see one serving him faithfully. May we desire to have within ourselves the controlling love of Christ moving us forward in all that we do, so it's not cold and perfunctory, but that it comes from a deep well of desire in us to serve the one who saved us. We ask that you would give grace to Pastor John, leading him through the passage with your skillful hand, helping him to explain it to us, and then helping us to take it in and to be made different because we've been under the hearing of your word. Guide us through this service, we pray, as we bring tithes and offerings now to give to the work of your kingdom, that you will be in the giving, that we will be giving from hearts that are full of love and that desire to be used by you in this way, and then that you will take what is given and cause it to spread the gospel here and abroad and to build up your kingdom here on earth. We pray that you would glorify yourself. We pray that you would edify your people, that you would draw to yourself any who are outside of your kingdom, and that you would be with us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm back on the treadmill, not of preaching, but the exercise treadmill. And this week, I had an old Bob Jones University video that I was watching as I did my almost 2 miles at slow speed, half hour. But it's called The Printing. And I was reminded again, it's fictional based upon truth of what took place in Russia. I don't know what goes on there now. But of the importance of getting out God's word. And how blessed they were to receive a copy of the word of God. Too easy for us to take it for granted. I don't know how many Bibles I have at home. I don't know how many translations I have. I don't know how many languages I have at home. But to always remember, this is God's love gift to you. The Bible. The Bible. I think of the simple chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Anchored in the truth of God's word, there is hope and joy and peace and a life purpose. So kindly open your copy of God's love letter, the Bible. Acts chapter 26, please. And we're going to pray in a moment, and then we'll look at it together. Excuse me. Father, thank you for loving us so that you gave us your word of truth, your word in the written word, the Bible. You know what is in it because you spoke it through men. You know why you gave us from Genesis to Revelation and parts in between. And sometimes, Father, in our lack of understanding, we may wonder why this, why that, and why not some other things that perhaps we can come up with. But Lord, you saw the reason to spend so much time here as Luke wrote the book of Acts of the Apostles, Acts of your Holy Spirit working through men. And specifically this morning, we focus in on Paul once again. And to see, Father, this man's life, how he lived it, and that which was important to him. To do this, Father, that we might see our own lives and how we are living it and where we are at with reference to what you would have for us to be living. From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we read, heard, saw this morning. The challenge that when we are born again, we are ambassadors for you, representatives of you, spokesmen of yours. And so, Lord, teach us today. Teach us this morning. Teach us now. May we be teachable. May we be responsible enough to be responsive to what your Holy Spirit would show us, I pray. Once again, for the glory of you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you the question, do you have one? Sadly, not everyone does. It's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of gender. It's not a matter of schooling or education. It's not a matter of wealth. Not a matter of intelligence. But if you have one, you can't keep it to yourself. If you have one, you need to, you want to, you desire to, you long to, look for opportunities to share it. One can't keep the growing reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ within. We share the gospel wrapped up in a person, Jesus. We share the gospel wrapped up in a life. If you are one of His, it's wrapped up in your life and how you live it out. And with a desire, I trust, for just opportunities to share the good news with others. Truth is not afraid of conflict. Truth stands for itself. Jesus, the living truth, and the gospel He gives, and the message He lays upon our hearts, justified, sanctified, one day to be glorified. What a reality of what God gives to us and how rich we are in Him. Yes, do you have one? Such a testimony? Because of relationship with Jesus Christ. And here we pick up the Apostle Paul. You recall, you were with us last week. We are in Caesarea, the Roman capital in Judea. We are there before it was Governor Felix. Now it's Governor Festus. Paulius Festus. And a brother and a sister, probably living in an incestuous relationship. King Agrippa II, the last of the Herods. And Sister Bernice. Five generals, if you please, the Roman army, each one with 1,000 soldiers at his disposal. They are there. The leading men of the city are there. The wealthy, the powerful, the in. Amidst, as we read in the first three verses, the pomp, the glitter, the gloss. I couldn't help but think of the Grammys, the Emmys, the rest of it, and the dress-up occasion when the bigs, the knowns, in all their splendor are there. And here we have this Paul with them. I read, one small, bald, hook-nosed, bow-legged Jew in a prison jumpsuit, chains, and soldiers there with him, keeping him. It is not a courtroom scene. The courtroom for now is over. In one sense, it's not a defense that Paul is going to give. But Paul becomes very offensive as he takes the offense and shares again who he is, why he is there, and what he hopes and pleads for each one who hears. The reality of a relationship with God that Paul has come to know as never before. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. This is the high point in the entire ministry of this apostle. That can be debated, but it is definitely a high point for him. It fulfills the promise made to him. You, Paul, will stand before kings. And you will share the reality of me as you have come to know me and live for me. So Paul stretches out his hand, a greeting, salutation, chains on him. I don't know how close the chains were to the soldier, but he stretches out his hand and greets the king and then urges them, please listen patiently. Please listen with your minds. Please listen with your hearts. Please listen as the Spirit of God would bring conviction upon your hearts. as he is about to share. Yes, he will share with a burden that the Spirit of God would move among the people and that they too would respond. Do you have one? Notice we all have a B.C. A.D., the year of our Lord, B.C., before Christ. We all have a before Christ in our lives. We have all had such a time. I remind you, one has not always been a Christian. I've shared with many people, when did you come to know Christ? Well, I've always been a Christian. I'm sorry, not so. Not so. You may have grown up in a home that spoke of Christ, taught you about Christ. You may have grown up going to church all your life. But you all have a B.C. You are not born the first time as a Christian. That is a mistaken concept that I hear far too often. It's just assumed. I've always believed. No, you haven't always believed. If you are a Christian, you have had a definite birth date when you were biologically brought forth upon planet Earth. If you are a Christian, you have also had a definite birth date when you were born again. Most of you know, I don't know when that birthday was. I don't even remember my birthday. Somewhere, May 20th, my birth certificate says, 1946, it came out from my mother in Bayridge, Brooklyn, New York. I don't remember a thing about that. I assume I cried when I got the air and my lungs opened up. I don't know anything about then. On the other hand, I don't know exactly when I had a second born-again birthday. Somewhere back in here. I don't remember when at all. But I do know I'm alive. I can feel. I can see. I can hear. I know I'm alive physically. But I also know I'm alive spiritually because of the reality of Jesus Christ speaking to me, living within me, definitely helping me even now. We all had a B.C. You may have had a religious background. Paul definitely had one. He was a Jew, Orthodox upbringing. He spent time not only in his birth city, back in Tarsus, all of Tarsus, but he spent time early in his life in Jerusalem, the home of Judaism, the worship center with the temple located there. He shares in verse 4, notice, all Jews know, all Jews, not every single one, but it was well known among Judaism, again, how he himself, from my youth up, he had top-notch schooling. He sat under Gamaliel. Gamaliel, again, student, I believe, of Hillel, well-known Jewish. Everyone knew about his students. He was an up-and-coming. He was one with a program for the future. He would be a top rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He was known as that. He lived as one, verse 5. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee. Lived as it. It wasn't just something in his head. It wasn't just something he spoke about. But they could see, they could tell. He was one who took the word of God seriously. 10 Commandments? Hey, come on. That's child's play, 10 Commandments. Was it 611 commandments they had? 609, something like that. The Pharisees, they had all sorts of commands as to what you could do and what you couldn't do with your life. And he lived it out. What are you known by? Young people, what are you known by? Are you known as a Christian because you live as a Christian? Is that what you write about when you write on your Facebook or your TikTok or whatever you're up to? Is that what people hear from you when you're concerned about them? Do they know you to be a Christian? Paul was known as a very religious person. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees from his youth upward and lived in that very strict sect of Judaism. Yes, being religious and having that background can be very helpful. It can also be a hazard. It can lead to an arrogance, a pride, and the thinking, I'm okay. You're only okay if you live in accordance with what God's word says is okay. But even then we recognize that we are still sinners. And we still need a 1 John 1:9 and continued confession of sin and receiving forgiveness and cleansing, that our relationship with Him and with others might be what God would have it to be, a time before Christ. You may have been zealous in your religion. Again, He was extremely zealous, and He speaks about that here as you look at verses 9 to 11. And you see again in this text how Paul, and most of you are aware of the fact, how he persecuted Christians, thinking he was doing it for the cause of God, the honor of God, the glory of God, as if God needed him, and definitely not in that wrong way that he lived out. Again, Paul was going forward with the auspices. He had the credentials, the papers of the Sanhedrin. Again, when people were put to death, he gave his vote. Some scholars would tell us he was part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 plus the high priest. He may have been, he may not have been. We really don't know for sure. Some would say that if he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have shared that. He would let that be known as one of his high points before he met Christ. In any case, he was in full agreement with putting these Christians to death. He ran with those papers. He was on the way to Damascus in Syria. He was there to look out and find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and even death perhaps as well. He was zealous for his God. I can say this, he was not looking for Jesus. He was not looking for Jesus because everything was going right in his world. He had the schooling, he had the position, he had the acclaim, and he was also had a notoriety as watch out for Paul if you're a Christian. He's coming after you. He had everything going for him. He did not need Jesus, so he thought at that point. Again, I remind you, you're going to church, you're being religious, you're reading the Bible, you're memorizing the Bible, even you're passing out tracts of teaching Sunday school or whatever position you've held in a church. It does nothing for you. Unless you have an AD in the year of our Lord, when I met Jesus, when I was born again, when you were as well. Yes, a time before Christ. But there was a tie to the new life. If it exists, there has to be a tie. There's somewhere there where the word of God you have heard, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit you have sensed as a reality. There's a tie there somewhere. For Paul, it was very clear, his tie in the Scriptures. You look at verses 6 to 8 here, and you see what he says. Verses 6 to 8, Acts 26. Now I'm standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, the promise to which our 12 tribes hoped to attain. He had a background in it. There must have been something nagging within him that recognized, you know, maybe I don't have it right. Maybe I don't have it all together. The Word of God speaks about such a relationship. But back in Acts chapter 13, I want to pick up in Acts 13 at verse 32. We preach to you, Acts 13:32. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. He's a good Jew. He knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just didn't get it straight. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that He raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Son of God, deity Himself, Jesus. That's in the Old Testament. As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You won't allow your Holy One, the Messiah Jesus, the promised one from the Old Testament, for His body to rot and suffer decay. He won't allow that. And why should it be surprising to you, he shares, that God can raise the dead when God created life in the first place? What is it for Him to wake up? Death, life returned to that one. And yes, it began with the Son, Jesus Himself. There was a tie to His new relationship. This resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of hope. That was the hope, he says, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the hope of our fathers. That was the hope of Judaism. Hold it. I'm a Pharisee. The leaders, the high priest, remember, Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees, the conservatives in their religion, they believed in a resurrection. And Paul says, I too believe in a resurrection. This is what you believe and this is what I believe in. Why are you condemning me? The irony of it all, that you condemn me for something that I believe, that you, by and large, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed in it. So why are you upset with me for believing what you yourself supposedly believe as well? There's a tie. There's something there. Maybe it was you were brought up in the Bible-preaching church. Maybe your parents, or at least one of them, was truly saved and taught you about sin and Jesus and the cross, and that you needed again to ask forgiveness and to repent, to change your life, and to ask Him to come into your heart. There's a tie there somewhere. Maybe it was someone that you worked with. Maybe there was someone who gave you a tract. Maybe there was someone that you looked up to and you asked, why are you acting like this? I can't believe it. How can you respond that way when your life is falling apart around you and yet you have a joy and a peace? What is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I can't do it on my own. It's Jesus. What a joy has come when Jesus came into my heart. Yes, song upon song upon song. Are they just words, tunes you like or don't like? Or is a living reality for you again of what Jesus Christ has done in history? But more than that, His story in your life, because you had a day when BC was changed to now I have Him within. Yes, the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. BC changes because one comes face to face with a confrontation, with a confrontation. Yes, we somehow realize who we are. We see ourselves and then we see Him. Who truly, and this staggers me, who can be indifferent to such an encounter when I have met Jesus Christ? Turn with me back in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to Isaiah chapter 6. One of my first sermons came from Isaiah 6 when I was starting out. And just, again, the reality of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we get the chronology of what's taking place. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Angels, seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face. Each of the angels covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. One came out to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Scholars would say, it's a hint, and it could be. The Trinity. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, because I saw the vision in heaven and I realized who I was, then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, verse 5, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I've got sinful lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's calling to be a prophet for God. He had an encounter with God. Long after the Apostle John met Jesus, I turned to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we have an old man in exile on the island of Patmos, and he has a confrontation with God. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. For we Americans, it's the A and the Z, the beginning and the end of the alphabet. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, eternally, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. I had the word of God. I knew the word of God. I shared about God. And consequently, Rome has caused me to be in exile. I'm a prisoner. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. First day of the week, the Lord's day. It's not my day. It's not my day to do my thing. It's the Lord's day. I firmly believe that. 1 and 7, God has set aside. I was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and you move on through there. But what else did I see? I move down to verse 17. When I saw him, an encounter with Jesus, face to face, if you please. Again, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. I'm the one who decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I have the key. I have that. Again, they could not help but see Jesus, encounter with Jesus, and be changed, different men. Think of Peter when all of a sudden his eyes of understanding. And what did he say to Jesus in the flesh at that point? Remember, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Now I understand. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Promised One. That was for Peter. And for Paul here in our text this morning, once again, he shares the reality of his confrontation when he was on the Damascus Road. Could never be the same. Yes, Jesus, the Living One. Who can be different or indifferent to such an encounter? The encounter itself, most of you are familiar with it. This is the third time we see this in the book of Acts. His testimony is there for us to see three times. Again, I think God wants us to get clear that a meeting with Jesus Christ does not leave one the same. One way or another, you can't be the same when you've truly heard or seen this Jesus Christ. The voice, it's hard to kick against the goads. That's a proverb. A Hebrew proverb, a Greek proverb. The goads, remember, you've got your oxen and you've got a stick about 6 to 8 feet long, and there's a pointed edge on it, and the goads, they're there to move, to drive that oxen. Hey, this way, not that away. This way, you come where I tell you. You come where I tell you. God was calling, chasing after Saul to be known as Paul. You're resisting. You've been going about it the wrong way. Zealous for God, supposedly, but in the wrong way. Religious. But religion does not save anyone. You need an encounter with Jesus Christ. It can be very painful to rebel against God. For a non-believer, definitely. But even for a believer, when we resist what God is trying to tell us to do, it can be painful. We try to cover it up with one thing or another. We try to rationalize, excuse, whatever it might be. But we're not where we should be with God. We're not where He would have us to be because He has plans for us. Jesus cries out to him on the Damascus Road, why are you persecuting me? You. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Jesus. How am I persecuting you? By not treating Christians who are my body in the right way. When we do not treat Christians the right way, it's not just ourselves we hurt, and it's not just the Christian we hurt, but we're literally, according to God's word, hurting Him. Him. Be careful how you treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful how you treat His church. His body. His body. Yes, it's hard for you, Paul, to do this. Paul will later write to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, and he will say, I acted ignorantly. I didn't realize that the church was the body of Christ. Later, he has no excuse. And the more we know about the church, the more we know about ourselves, God says, you are responsible. No more excuses, for you may have had them before. You need to, again, know the word and what he has to say. Yet, no excuse works with God. We need to understand who we are. There existed a nagging conviction, apparently, within him. I turn back to Acts 22, another occasion when he shared, again, his testimony. But in Acts chapter 22, look at verse 17 here. It happened. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance. I saw him. Again, Christ, an encounter. I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. I submit to you, Paul never forgot that. As conviction set in on himself, he realized, I had been a part of that. If I had not thrown stones, I was helping the others to throw the stones that killed him. And I'm sure he couldn't forget the words of Stephen as he died and went into the presence of Jesus. Lord, do not hold these sins. Do not lay these sins upon them, against them, for what they're doing to me. What love Stephen had for Saul. And that must have eaten away at him, eaten away. He must have been back there that he buried because he's so zealous for God. Until he had his own encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. His own encounter. I was reading about William Craig Lane. I want to say William Lane Craig, but it's William Craig Lane. I didn't know much about him. He was born in 1949, 3 years after me. He is an apologist. He's a Wesleyan apologist. And he did well in his debates. He was in Boston College, I believe a Roman Catholic school up in the Boston, Massachusetts area. And he had a debate there at the school where he convincingly set forth the historical arguments for believing in Jesus' resurrection. After he won the debate, he shared his testimony. I'd like to read that testimony. As a child, he never went to church. In his teens, he began to be plagued by questions about death and the meaning of life. He started going to church, but the sermons didn't answer his questions. What he saw in his church-going classmates led him to conclude that most Christians were phonies. He became an angry loner. One day, a girl who always seemed to be happy told him her joy came from having Jesus in her life. And she assured him that Jesus wanted to live in him too. Lane shared, I spent the next 6 months soul-searching and reading the New Testament, reading the Word of God, the living Word of God. I came to the end of my rope and cried out to God. He said, I cried out, I quote now from Lane, I cried out all the bitterness and anger that was within me. And I felt this tremendous infusion of joy. And God became at that moment a living reality in my life, a reality that has never left me. An encounter with Jesus leaves one not the same. That's why I keep asking, have you met Jesus? I'm not trying to just dogmatically pound something, except maybe to dogmatically pound the question within you. That if you're struggling with your faith, have you met Jesus? Again, I don't see how anyone can be the same. I don't understand an awful lot. But this one thing, here I go now with a song. But this one thing I know, that when the crimson flow fell to the earth below, it fell on me. My eyes were opened wide, and I saw him crucified and knew for me he died on Calvary. The reality, yes, of a song. Songs run through me. But it's not just the songs or the music, whether I like it or not. It's the reality of what happened. When he died on that cross, it was for the sins of mankind, including this mankind, knew his blood was poured out for me. Yes, why? God loves me. No doubts about it. Yes, face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. Yes, the encounter comes because of a call to believe on Jesus. Paul knew now who called him, knew what he wanted. He wanted him. Encounters are always with a purpose. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And what's the purpose? We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are his clay. We are his pottery. We are his painting. We are his gift that one day he'll show to the Father within his bride. Created for good works. God has foreordained that we should walk in them. We're created to serve him, not to just live a good life. I'm thankful for our home, house we've lived in, 25 years now, more than anywhere else since we've been married. I'm thankful for still being able to watch golf and struggle at it, to go fishing. I'm thankful for food. I'm thankful for a lot of things. Yes, wife and kids, grandkids, church, people, brothers and sisters in Christ. But more than anything, again, the realization that, God, I'm thankful that you can use an even me. Can use an even me and even you. Again, my life didn't turn out the way I planned it. There was no way I was going to be a pastor. Most of you know that. I don't want to bore you. But when you yield yourself to him, whatever direction it takes as he leads you through life, to be able to look back. To look back and, God, you were there. God, you were there. Oh, I messed that up. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I messed that up and thank you for your forgiveness. But God, you have, through providence and circumstances, there you've been. And what a life to recognize as one moves closer to the time of going home. Tonight's sermon. That God, only you could put forth such a story, an account, a life. Oh, I go to another song. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just one glimpse of his dear face. All sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. Yes, the call was there for him. A call like Jeremiah's call, and time is running, so I'm not going to turn to the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 and following. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Even the servant of the Lord had a call. As God calls and says, come. Come and surrender. Come and give your all. All of the baggage and the garbage and the ugly things in your life even right now. Or at least some of you, if not all of you right now. But to know again, God, with you, we are more than conquerors. Paul also writes Romans 8. Who can be against us? Who can stand against us? If God be for us, nada. Zero. Nothing. Again, the call. Paul was called to be a minister. That's one under the guidance of another to speak with his authority. The Lord makes a witness, a martyr, one who is willing even to die for his faith. Yes, you will go. The things in which I will appear to you, I'm going to rescue you, verse 17, even from the Gentiles now. You're going to Rome. I promised it. Again, he's not on defense here. He's there to help King Agrippa. I'm going to send him to Rome through Emperor Nero, who's starting to go insane. And he's going to say, why are you wasting my time with this guy here? You have nothing against him. He's not worthy of imprisonment or death. So why do you send him to me? I need to have some reason. Or I could lose my life. As will happen eventually anyway. No, the purpose given to him here, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan's dominion to God, the power of sin broken. We don't have to give in to besetting sins and the things that hold us back. It's a battle. Some of you struggle with, and I've struggled with. And we continue to struggle with. But again, the power of sin has been broken. We can have victory now, says God, says his word, if we believe it. And what he says, to turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness and inheritance among the others, those who are being sanctified by me, because that's the work of God as he works within us to change us, as we allow him to, as we feed on his word, as we feed on accountability, encouragement, and negativity from one another. That's part of our purpose in being with one another, that God would use us to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as the scripture shares. Yes, face-to-face encounter and never the same. And then finally, it's moving forward for Christ. Moving forward how? It requires obedience. You look at verse 19 in our text. Verse 19, okay, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I read that and I immediately say, how am I, how have I been disobedient to what God wants of me? Have I settled for second best? I'm going to heaven, I pray, and I'll do this, and I'll do, but no, not all the way. Not all the way. There's only one way to be God's man, to be God's woman, to be God's team, and that's with complete obedience. And we all fall short here, but when we are made known of where we're falling short, are we willing to change? Are we ready to go His way? Emotional highs and visions, they will prove empty if one is not obedient to God. There's that nagging within. And so, yes, in verse 20 again, we're reminded, I did not prove disobedient, verse 20, but kept declaring, both to those of Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, even throughout the region of Judea here, and we're doing it here too, and even to the Gentiles. I've been on those three mission trips. And what did I tell them? The same old thing. They should repent and turn to God. To repent, to get born again, to have an after BC meeting, and then to do deeds, to live a life that shows their change. Back to John the Baptist. Give forth fruit in line with your repentance. Fruit. Are you changing? We were challenged in Sunday school here this morning. We are to be changing. We are to be changing. All of us. There's not one of us finished yet. As long as there's life and breath, God wants us to grow. God wants us to change. We need to be different. Yes, it requires obedience, even in the face of opposition, which we all will face. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to face trials and tribulation, persecution. You're going to rub people the wrong way. Remember, we are an aroma. How do you smell? We talked about that the other week. Either fragrance of sweetness because of Jesus, or the sweetness of Jesus will turn us off because we don't want Him, not all the way. Opposition will be there. Expect it if you are faithful to Him. There was a man who was speaking to D.L. Moody. He had a question. Now that I am converted, have I to give up this world? Do I have to give up? Do I have to change my life now that I'm converted? What about those people out there? And D.L. Moody's response, not if you give a good testimony for Jesus. You don't have to give up the world. The world will give you up pretty quickly. The world will give you up pretty quickly. I've seen that. Many of you have as well. We all need to recognize. If you dare to be different and stand up for Jesus Christ, more and more in our changing America, you're going to be seen as intolerant and hateful because you love them enough to share the truth of what God's Word has to say. Certain things are sin, regardless of how natural you may think they are. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And again, to be different is what God calls us to be, as salt and light. And so I encourage you and I challenge you to move forward. Yes, notice verse 22 and 23. So have obtained help from God. Can't do it on our own. Those three words, help from God. It's always there. It's always available if we're willing. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, you, this great audience of Agrippa, Bernice, the governor, the generals, the leading people in town, the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. I'm just telling you, if you're Jewish and King Agrippa, you are Jewish and you're an expert in Jewish culture, etc., the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer. And by reason of his resurrection from the dead, yes, my Jesus is alive, that he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We are to continue doing just that. How is your testimony there? Where are you at in your walk with him? Charles Schulz, Peanuts. Charlie Brown was talking to Snoopy. And he said to Snoopy, I hear you're writing a book on theology. Hope you have a good title. Snoopy said, oh, yes, a very good title. It's called, Has It Ever Occurred to You? You might be wrong. Has it ever occurred to you that holding off from Jesus Christ and being born again, you're going to face eternity? You might be wrong. I remind you, it's got to be done God's way. You don't barter with God. We don't change the rules. You might be wrong. As a Christian, are you living halfway? Has it ever occurred to you? You might be wrong. Again, may God work within us. May we see. There's always been a BC. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Are you going forward for him? Let us pray. Father, your word, the illustration of Paul, a life complex and yet so simple and so directed and so sold out to you. Lord, you were with him. You were faithful to your promises to him, the opportunities, the trials. You were faithful. You made it clear. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're not finished yet with his life. But Lord God, thank you for one who imperfectly and yet so wholeheartedly lived and served you. I pray for each one here, dear God. I pray that it would be your word, not me or stories or whatever, but your word that would speak to our hearts, that we would challenge ourselves with. Have we had a meeting with Jesus Christ? Are we born again? On what are we basing that? And dear God, how are we living it out? May it be for your glory. Thank you. With God's help, we are able to do all of the above. To you be the glory for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.